Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. We're going to preach tonight about the possession of salvation. That is the title of our message, the possession of salvation. And if you have it, it is wonderful to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be redeemed. It is wonderful for all those other things that we try to remember to say in the right order when we sing that song every other time. Those things are wonderful. And we thank the Lord for saving our soul. That's what Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So find your place there with me if you would tonight. We've been going through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and tonight we start in verse number 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26. Follow along with me if you would as we read down through verse number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul writes these words, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." We'll stop our reading there tonight. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. We ask you, Father, tonight to bless the reading of your word. Lord, may there never be a time where our eyes focus on this black ink on white page in the Word of God, that, Lord, we count it frivolous, that, Lord, we read it quickly and don't absorb what it is that you have for us to see. You have chosen, Father, each word. Specifically, every word of God is pure. Thou hast preserved thy words from this generation forever. So we're thankful for every word of the Word of God. We ask you now, Father, to bless the preaching and the teaching of your Word. Father, I pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. I pray for direction and guidance as I preach and teach tonight. And I pray, Father, that most of all, these things that we say that come from the Word of God would challenge and stir our hearts to make us thankful, as we've already sung, thankful for you saving our soul. And Lord, happy to be redeemed. Bless your word to our hearts tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, because Pastor Braden gave us a great message on Uzzah last Sunday night, touching the ark. But before that, we were in verse 17 down to verse number 25. And that's where Paul addressed the subject of the foolishness of preaching. And we talked about it. Can I call it tonight? I'm going to give a new title to that. We're going to back up a little bit and just call that the preaching of salvation. Because that's what it was. Notice in verse number 17, Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." If there is any one thing that needs to be proclaimed in our day and age, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The word gospel means good news, and it is good news that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And Paul said, it is necessary. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And so Paul knew it was important for him to preach the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the message of salvation. Notice down in verse number 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross." Different word, different terminology, same subject. You and I are saved by the cross of Christ. If it wasn't for his crucifixion, if it wasn't for his death, followed by his burial and resurrection, we'd be of all men most miserable. It's because of the cross of Christ. We talked about baptism in Sunday school this morning, studied water baptism. Baptism cannot save us. The Ten Commandments cannot save us. Good works cannot save us. The church cannot save us. Nothing good, an accumulation, a pile of good works cannot save us. It is the cross of Christ. And people need to be pointed toward the cross because it's the only way of salvation. What do we preach? The gospel. What do we preach? The cross. Look down at verse number 23. "But we preach Christ." All right, the preeminent one, the founder of the church, the forgiver of our sins, the savior of our soul, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It really is. It's all about him. When we come to church, it needs to be all about him. The songs that we sing should be about him. The prayers that we offer should be directed to him. The preaching of the Word of God should be all about him. We preach Christ. He said, Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and the Greeks, foolishness. But we're preaching that. It is the preaching of salvation. So then, beginning in verse number 26, down through verse 29, following that kind of outline, we go from the preaching of salvation to the possession of salvation. Paul had gone to the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. He had spent 18 months there among the people, and he preached day in and day out, not just on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and not just on Sunday to the Gentiles, but he preached day in and day out, presenting Christ as Savior of the world. And after 18 months, we read about the church at Corinth and the establishment of it, and all that we read in the book of 1 Corinthians about that wonderful and glorious church. And Paul tells us in verse number 26 that these people had been had possessed salvation. Salvation is a present possession. Did you get that? Salvation is a present possession. You either have it or you don't. It is not a hope so, wish so, want to salvation. How many times have you talked to somebody, ask them if they're saved, ask them if they know they're going to heaven? I don't think anybody can know. Boy, that's a common phrase, isn't it? I don't think anybody can know that. You have to be careful, because the minute you say, well, I know, then they think you're proud and egotistical or better, holier than thou. You got to be careful how you present it. But the common phrase is nobody can know that. If you don't know it, there's something wrong. And can I say it? If you don't know it, you probably don't have it. 1 John chapter 5, we'll not turn there, but 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. All right, salvation is a no-so thing. You either have it or you don't. You don't walk into church and say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I'm saved. You either are or you aren't. Now, there's people that struggle with assurance of salvation sometimes, and we understand that, and they need to be encouraged in the Lord. But it is a present possession. You either have it or don't. And Paul addresses that here. Notice in verse number 26, he begins by talking about who does possess it. Who possesses salvation? Well, verse number 26, you see your calling, brethren. You know who has salvation? Those who have been called. All right? He says at the end of the verse, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There is a calling to salvation. And if you are saved here tonight, you were saved because you were called to salvation. Now, I'm going to give an explanation here in a minute so you don't get off base here. But you should be thankful. You should praise God and thank the Lord that you have been called to salvation. It is not only of yourselves. It's by the grace of God. It's by his mercy. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We need to acknowledge that without him, we would be lost. We would not be saved. And be thankful for our calling. There's a second word that appears in verse 27. But God hath chosen. All right? If you're saved right now, folks, can I encourage you that if you're saved, you are called and chosen by God. Now, some folks get big heads over that. Other folks don't appreciate the power of that. And what I want to do this evening is not swell your head, but give you the assurance of your salvation, that it is so much a possession of you that the Bible says that God has called you and God has chosen you, and you possess the gift of salvation now, and he'll never revoke it. He'll never demand it be returned. He'll never have a call back. You ever get those little things in the mail from your vehicle or something? We're having a call back or a product or something like that. God never calls back our salvation. It is a possession. It is present and it is permanent. And so when we see words like your calling and being chosen, there's a thread of theology that destroys the biblical meaning of that. And so at the same time, just like some other things, we run to a different extreme to get away from that. Don't do that. Thank God that you're called. Thank God that you're chosen. Don't let it make you think you're better than anybody else because you had nothing to do with your calling. You had nothing to do with your choosing. You responded to the gospel message and thereby you're saved. And so it's all of God and not of us. So he's telling these believers, he's saying, I want you to know who it is that possesses it. It's those who are called and those who are chosen. And if you're saved right now, you're saved because you were called and because you were chosen. Now, those two words give us some theological difficulties sometimes, and I'll be honest that they do. Because isn't everybody called to salvation? And the answer, don't you like that when I pause right there? And the answer is yes. Everyone is called. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the chosen. For God so loved the called. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's message of salvation is for every single person. While we can be thankful that we're called and thankful that we're chosen, understand that the gospel message is not reserved for a chosen few. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, talking about a different parable Jesus gave, many are called, but few are chosen. Some say many are thawed and few are frozen about their spiritual condition sometimes. But the Bible tells us there is a calling and there is a choosing of God. And if you're saved tonight, you're saved because God called you to salvation. And because God chose you to salvation. Now we'll talk about that again in just a minute, but I want to give you the assurance. Our salvation is so assured that God is involved in it. And if God's involved in it, it can't be frail. It can't be faulty. It can't be temporary. Again, a lot of folks think, well, I get saved, but then I can mess up and I can lose it, and then I get it back again. That's not biblical teaching. That's not what the Bible tells us. It is a present possession, and it is a permanent possession. And you possess it because you've been called and chosen by God. Now, again, that choosing is not just for those of us that are in this room tonight. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28, Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. So the call is worldwide. The call is to everyone. No one is excluded from God's call to salvation. But not everyone responds. It's kind of like this. I tried to think of a good example. This is not the best one, but you drive around town, maybe as a younger person, drive around town, and you see the advertisements for the Army or the Air Force or the Marines or the Coast Guard. They're advertising. They're calling the younger generation. They want you to enlist. But they're just giving a general calling out there. They're not going to come knock on your door. They're not going to call your phone number. It's a general calling that's out there. But you take the step of stopping at the recruiter's office and going in and talking to them and giving your phone number, I guarantee you they're calling you within the next couple of days. The general calling goes out first. And then according to the response, there is a specific calling. Does that make sense? And with God's work, there is an invitation to everyone. And then how you respond to that general call indicates whether or not God is going to specifically speak to your heart. I've given you my testimony several times. The first time I remember getting witnessed to was by a fellow Marine who picked me up as I was going back to the Marine base. And he witnessed to me. And I got out of my car. And I looked up to heaven as I was walking to the barracks. And as a complete know nothing as an individual as far as spiritual matters, I looked up to heaven. I said, Lord, if you're there, I want to know. You know what God had given me? He'd given me a general call. And then when I said, Lord, if you're there, I want to know about it, he said, all right. I gave him a little bit of light, and he responded to it. I'm going to give him some more light. And God began to give me a specific call after I answered the general call. And so God is inviting everyone to come, and then those that respond to it, God gives a specific call to salvation. And right now you're here because you have that specific call. Don't think you're better than anybody else or superior to anybody else. It's just you answered the doorbell, all right? You picked up the phone when God called and you responded, and thank God for that. So Paul is telling the church folks here, he said, I want you to know that he said, for you see your calling, brethren. He calls them brethren because they've responded to the calling. Then he says again, we've mentioned it in verse 27, that God hath chosen them. They were not only called, but they were chosen. Chosen what? Chosen to eternal life. Chosen to salvation in Christ. Chosen to faith. Chosen, however you want to define it. They were secure enough that Paul could say, you have been called and you have been chosen. Again, without trying to get into theological debates and split hairs and try to divide it that way, thank God that you can know. This church can know. Paul said, I want you to know. In spite of the problems he's writing to them about, the divisions we've already seen, their lack of emphasis on preaching, because in spite of that, he still says, I want you to know this, you've been called and you've been chosen, and you need to thank God for that. You possess the present gift of salvation. Keep your place there, if you would, and go over a few pages to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm looking for another reference here very quickly while you turn there. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4. Here's that word again. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, according as he hath chosen us. Who is he writing to? The church at Ephesus. Don't be afraid of that term. Don't be afraid of that phrase. Don't run from it because somebody abuses it. If you are saved and you are in Christ, it's because God hath chosen you, and you can be assured that you're chosen. But notice it. It says, according he hath chosen us in him. All right, that's a key two words right there. Chosen us in him. We only get chosen to be in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice it says, according he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Your choosing is so secure that it took place before you did. It took place before the foundation of the world. You know where that is? That's way back in Genesis chapter 1. How did God choose you in Genesis chapter 1? On the basis of foreknowledge. On the basis of him being the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the ending. By him being able to look down through time and know who would respond to that call and who would trust Christ as Savior. And because of that, he chose us in him. He saw back in eternity past on June 1st, 1975, that Stephen George Leafley Jr., I don't use that name very often, so mark that down, that Stephen George Leafley Jr. would trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so in time past, it was recorded. I think theologically, we sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory, and I don't have a problem with the song, but I don't think it's a new name. I think it's a name that's been written from the foundation of the world. And God just knew before we did that person would get saved. And because of that fact, and again, we can't understand all the technological details of it or theological details, but our salvation is so secure that we have been called and chosen in Christ. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. Did you profess Christ as Savior? Can I tell you, I've been saved 50 years now. And I'd like to tell you, I never doubt. There's never a moment in my life where I question whether or not somehow out of the millions and multitudes of people on this earth from all time, that somehow I have stumbled on to the truth, to the right message and the right gospel, and I'm going to heaven. I never question that. I can't say that because it still happens. But you know, every time it happens, you know what I remember? I trusted him. I asked him. I put my faith in him 50 years ago. 49 years. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And on the basis of that, I'm called. On the basis of that, I'm chosen. On the basis of that, I possess salvation. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to them and encouraging them to know that no matter what else happens, no matter what else he has to write to them about, he wants them to know this: they possess salvation. You don't have to get resaved. You don't have to do it all over again. You got saved when you got saved. Now, some people wonder about it, especially people, sometimes young people get saved at a very young age and aren't sure. They get older and they say, I'm not sure if I did it or not. All right, that's something they've got to settle with God. I always say this: if you're older, if you get to your teens or 20s or 30s and you made a profession of faith when you're 7, 8, 9 years old and you say, I don't know for sure if I knew what I... Do you understand? Did you understand everything at 7 you understand now? All right? Nobody's like that today. All right? And so somebody says, well, I'm not sure at 7 I understood it. Well, do it now. Ask Christ to come into your heart, forgive your sins, save your soul. If you did it sincerely back then, it already took. Don't worry about it. But if you're worried about it, get it right now. Get it signed, sealed, and determined right now, and get that thing over with. Because it is a present possession that you can have and hold right now. Don't go through life wondering about it. Don't go through life questioning it. God wants you to know that you're called and chosen. So who is it that possesses it? It is those who are called and chosen. Now, the second question, who does not possess it? And Paul addresses that. Look at verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men. That's a sad statement. When Paul talks about those that possess salvation, he says, you know your calling, you know you're chosen, but not many wise men. The problem with the world is the people they look to are the wisest. But when they're the wisest in worldly wisdom, they're not guiding them in the right direction. Paul in chapter 2, well, we've seen it a little bit back in verse 18, 19 of chapter 1. We'll see it again, a theme in chapter 2, about Paul comparing the wisdom of the world with the wisdom that comes from Christ. And when people take worldly wisdom and worldly advice and worldly counsel, it leads them in a wrong direction. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And not many wise men after the flesh. And not many mighty. You know what happens to the powerful? They don't think they need God. They can't humble themselves for salvation. The majority of those that are in power and wealthy and have all of this world's goods. That's why Jesus warned us so often in the New Testament about wealth and riches. Because they tend to lead to self-sufficiency and no need for God. And the Bible says that not many mighty. Then he says in verse number 26, not many noble. Now that word means a lot more back in the day our Bible was translated than it does to us, because we don't have nobility around so much right now anymore. I mean, I guess we'd call our politicians that, but back then they had kings and queens, they had princes and princesses, they had counts and countesses, and so they had a nobility. In fact, when you read about those things, I was just reading a little bit this afternoon, brushing up for this, and reading about the mentality when the revival started over in England during the 1700s with the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley and all those. The nobility back in that day despised those two men. They despised Whitfield and Wesley because they had the audacity to tell kings and queens and princes and princesses, they had the audacity to tell the nobility that they were just as wicked and ungodly as the common rabble. And I don't know if you can comprehend that, but they just thought that was terrible. That some preacher would come in and tell them that they were no better than those folks that are out there living the way they lived and doing the things they did. There's one named Selina, the Countess, I wrote it down here, I got to make sure I find it. The Countess of Huntington, who did believe and did trust Christ as their Savior and had George Whitefield as her personal chaplain and started a little church in her own area, her village where she was there in England, because she wanted people to hear the gospel. And she did that. And when she was dying, and you've probably heard me tell this story before, they asked her what she's thankful for. And she said, here's a woman that had had a life of prosperity all her life. She was very rich, very wealthy, very noble, and married into nobility. She had also trusted the Lord as her Savior. She was known, her reputation was known as a good Christian woman. And when they said, what are you thankful for? She said, I'm thankful for the letter M. And they thought, well, that's a strange thing to be thankful for. Why are you thankful for the letter M? Look at verse 26. The last, not many noble. She said, I'm thankful for the letter M. Because if that M wasn't there, it would say, not any noble. What a difference one little letter makes. It opens the door for a minority of nobility, a minority of mighty men, a minority of wise men to trust Christ as Savior. And sad to say, they are in the minority. But Paul says there are those that possess it, and there are those that do not possess it. What does he say in verse 27? God hath chosen the foolish things. I already told you, you're called and chosen. And so maybe I gave you a big head. Let me deflate it real quick. Verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know what you are, folks? You're the foolish things. You know what I am? I'm the foolish things. Remember, it was the foolishness of preaching that saved those that believed. To the wise, to the noble, to the mighty, the believing of the preaching of the cross, the believing of the preaching of the gospel, the believing of the preaching of Christ is foolishness. And God hath chosen that foolishness to confound the mighty, to confound the wise, and to confound the things that are. Verse 28, and base things of the world. You know what base things? It doesn't mean like a flower, the base of the flower pot. It doesn't mean base. It means low things. Base, an old English word. Base things means just derogatory things. Sometimes despicable things. And the Lord says that's what we are. God had chosen the base things. While that nobility and mighty and wise are up here, God has bypassed them, as it were, and hath called and chosen to salvation not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. But God hath chosen, yea, all things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Who possesses it? Who does not possess it? Why we possess it? Verse number 26, or verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You know why the base folks got it? You know why the foolish folks got it? You know why the lowly folks got it? Because they realized they needed it. And they realized they couldn't buy it. The mighty and the noble, they buy everything they want, everything they need. The wise think they can think, Plato, Aristotle, they think they can outthink everybody else and get everything that they need. Out-argue everybody else, out-debate everybody else and get what they need. And they will not humble themselves to recognize that what they need cannot be accomplished by human means. It can only be accomplished by God's provision. And the possession of salvation is nothing to gloat or brag about, because it's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9. So what is it? It is to the glory of God, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You will not get to heaven, stand before the Lord and say, I'm here because I deserve to be here. That's what the mighty, that's what the noble, that's what the wise would try to do. Get to heaven and say, I'm here because I have an IQ of 160. God will say, 160, is that all? That's the best you could do. I mean, you're talking to the God of the universe, the God that created our brain. And even a guy with that IQ of 160 is using such a small part of it. That's not going to impress God. God, I was a king. I was a ruler. I was wealthy. I was famous. I did this. I did that. Nothing will impress God. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me give you a cross-reference here. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. And I know you know this story, but it kind of illustrates what we're talking about right here. The difference between the mighty, the noble, and the wise, and the foolish and the base things. Be thankful that you're foolish and base. Be humble enough to know you're foolish and base. When it comes to the spirit of the age, the attitude of the world, be thankful for that, because not many wise, not many noble. It says in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10, you know this story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Publican is a word for sinner. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I like those two words, with himself. That's as far as his prayer got, to the top of his head. He prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You can almost hear the disdain in his voice when you read the verse. I'm so much better than this guy. I'm so much more honorable than he is. I'm more mighty. I'm more noble. I'm more wise. He says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know who he is? He's called. You know who he is on the basis of the scriptures? He's chosen. You know what he said? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. Thank God there are some. Thank God God can use them. And God has used them, but not many. It's the base things and the foolish thing. It's the publicans, not the Pharisees. It's the lowly, not the proud. It's the humble, not the haughty. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Do you have right now in your heart and in your soul the present possession of salvation? You know, nobody can answer that for you but you yourself. Only you know whether you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I preach to the church on Sunday nights. I preach to the church on Sunday morning. And God is blessed, and we've been having regular visitors come in on a regular basis, people whom we don't know at all. And hopefully we'll get to know. Hopefully they'll stick around and be with us for a while. But they come in, and until we get opportunity to meet them and talk to them one-on-one and find out whether they'll be saved, I have no idea the spiritual condition of people. And so if you're saved and you hear me on Sunday morning giving an invitation for people to get saved, and you say, why does he keep doing that? Well, it's not for you. You know you're saved. You've got a present possession. If you know it, it shouldn't bother you that somebody wants other people to get saved also. And so make sure you have that present possession, permanent possession of salvation. You see your calling, brethren. You've been chosen by God. Give God the honor and give God the glory. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.